is the father of all who believe, and there's a sense that we can call him the father of faith. The Apostle Paul uses Abraham as the example of faith, and uses the different incidences in his life, one particular one where he believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness, as an example of saving faith, salvation faith. But for us to be able to use Abraham as an example, it probably good that we just back up, since the Apostle Paul and even James the Apostle, when they write about Abraham and his faith, it's all understood that the person understands the life of Abraham. So I'm just going to, in the scripture reading, just give you a brief history of Abraham's life, and not just the promise of imputed righteousness, but the other things that Abraham was promised. Just follow along, and we'll look at his life briefly, just in scripture reading. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The word "and" breaks up that promise into seven different parts. I just want to point out to you before I go on that verse 2, the first part of the promise is, "I will make of thee a great nation." The seventh is in the end of verse 3, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Those are two different parts of a promise to Abraham, parts of the whole promise to Abraham. Now go with me. So there's a land and a nation and blessings promised through Abraham. Come to Genesis chapter 15. And verse 5, some time has passed. You just know that by flipping some pages as some incidences took place. The promise has not been fulfilled yet. And so in verse 5, God taking Abraham, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said," that is God said to Abraham, "so shall thy seed be. And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." That's the Apostle Paul using Abraham as the father of faith, being justified by faith. Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. "And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her handmaiden, the Egyptian, after Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." And you know that that's the birth of Ishmael. That isn't the promised seed that God promised Abraham. I've read that verse to show you that 10 years had gone past. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, Abraham was 75 years old when he first departed to go into that land. So it's 10 years later. You come to Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 1. "Now when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly." You certainly understand why God had to tell him, "I'm the Almighty God." He's 99 years old now and he hadn't had a child that God promised him yet. Had one that God didn't promise him, but he didn't have the one that God promised him. Verse 7 says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee." That is to be related to God with everlasting life. Verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I am their God." Look over in verse 19, verse 18, it says, "And Abram said unto God, All that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." Now flip all the way over to Genesis 22. Oh, it's Genesis 21, excuse me. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him." Verse 5, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." So So you see the seed being promised and eventually coming, and the fulfillment as God had said. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that we might know the very basics of not only right division, but certainly what it means to be justified by faith, and what faith it is itself, this faith that Abraham had, that he is represented in Scripture as the father of. Bless us with an understanding and the sure hope of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, we're going to go there and kind of pick up the same things that we were doing in Galatians chapter 3. You know, in homiletics, which is preaching school, teaches you how to preach. I'll never forget it, because you know it's true, that the teacher was telling us, as being trained to be pastors and teachers, he says, now, you know, you get three strikes and then you're out. He says, there's times that you're going to be preaching and you're just not going to get your point across. And so you back up and you try it again. And when everyone still has that stare on their face, like, what in the world are you talking about? You try it again, he says, but he warned us. He said, after three times, just move on. And you know, I've experienced it both ways. I've experienced it where I realize, okay, I just flubbed it, I got to go on. And then I've experienced where I've listened to someone else preach, and I wish he would have been under my class, my teacher, where he would have learned, okay, you didn't get the point across, you're not getting across now, just move on or shut up. And maybe you've been in those services too. But anyhow, we took on Galatians chapter 3 only basically because of all the references to eternal life as being a promise of God. That's why I went there. But at the same time, Galatians 3 is a passage that's confused by people, where they actually start thinking that Paul is teaching that because Abraham, everyone who believes is a child of Abraham, and that the Abraham is the father of us all, that God replaced the nation of Israel and the promises that God gave to the literal seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the land, and all the other things he promised him. Did away with those and replaced them with us, the church, the body of Christ, that we're now the Jews, and they teach the Bible that way, that we're really replacement Israel, rather than studying the Bible and realize that we're a new creature, something new that God's doing differently today than what he was doing with Israel. And when you read these other writers, some of the greatest minds, human minds, theological minds, all believe what I just told you, and that we have actually replaced Israel, and God didn't really mean the literal seed of Abraham ever, and Paul erased all that. Well, I was trying to refute that as well as talk about the promise of eternal life, and I don't think I ever got real clear. That's two strikes. I decided today that there was actually five things I was trying to get across real quick last week. Because the first week was Galatians 3, last week was supposed to be that, and I never got to it. Threw it out real quick, and there's no way you would have ever understood that I was giving you five arguments. I think I said them, but you would have never got it. So I'm going to start today looking at Romans chapter 4, and I just want to give you the five arguments and show you these are five points that demonstrate, that tell you that the body of Christ is not replacement Israel. And there's five reasons for that. Now, as we go through Romans chapter 4, you'll see that Romans 4 matches Galatians 3, teaching the same thing and emphasizing the promise of God. But before we get there, the first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus Christ is going to be heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, I told you Romans 4, but just for this sake, flip over to Romans chapter 8. We'll get back to Romans 4. But Romans chapter 8, in verse 15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I want you to understand that we who got saved, not only are we children of God, but being children of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, when you read about the inheritance given to Abraham, everyone only thinks about the land, but there's more than the land that was promised to Abraham to inherit. That Abraham was going to inherit in that land everlasting possession. What we read in chapter 17 is that God would be their God forever. that they'd be related to God forever. And to be associated with God forever is to have everlasting life. Now hold your place in Romans 8, and let me show you a couple verses. Come to Hebrews chapter 1. It's funny because most places, because they don't take the literal promises of God and just stand on them, like we do here, most people, when they talk about inheritance in the Bible, most people just think about, well, that means everlasting life, inheriting eternal life. But there is eternal life that you're going to inherit, but Abraham is also going to inherit a land as an everlasting possession. There is going to be God's kingdom here on earth. And so we emphasize more than others the literalness of the land. He's going to inherit the land forever. But I need to do the opposite with you right now and just realize that if Abraham's going to inherit some land forever, there's implied in that promise that he is going to live forever. He's got to inherit eternal life first. And the very fact that Jesus Christ is going, that we're joint heirs with Christ, doesn't mean that now we got to take Abraham's land away from him and the seed, the physical seed, that we got to be heirs of that promise, because there's Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundries times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, that's written to the nation of Israel, but listen to what it says. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. Now, I won't take you through a study of that, but if you just read Colossians chapter 1, it's Jesus Christ who created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth. And all the things that are in heaven and earth, they're all his, and he's going to inherit all things. The issue of inheritance is just not the land of Canaan that God promised Abraham, because to be a joint heir with Christ, and if Christ is going to inherit all things, not only, as it says in the kingdom message, will the meek inherit the earth, Paul writes to us about the heavenly places and says you've also obtained an inheritance. We don't replace Abraham because we have a heavenly possession, a heavenly inheritance, so that Jesus Christ can inherit all things as God has promised that he would. Then inheriting all things, look over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Talking about the ministry of angels to the nation of Israel, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Everybody who goes into eternal life, before there's a destination of where they're going to go, there is just the basic understanding you've got to have inherit eternal life. And to be an heir of salvation is just to receive eternal life itself. Come over to chapter 9 of Hebrews. And I appreciate these verses. They actually need more thought than sometimes they're given. In verse 14, it says, talking about, oh boy. Let me start in verse 11 so you can give it the thought. It says, but Christ being a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now you can see this is all Jewish terminology in their worship of God. But Christ is better than their old form of worship. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see that in the promise to Abraham, there's not just, see, my first point is that Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. And so there's more than the land of Abraham that's in question or in view of Jesus Christ being a joint heir with Christ. The second point is, and so God needs to fulfill the promise to Abraham, but also the promise to us, not making it one of the same. The second point is that intrinsic into the promise of Abraham is this promise of everlasting life. And that is promised to us as well. Come over to Titus chapter 3. And watch how this is associated with being justified, the very context of Galatians 3, and when we get back to Romans chapter 4, the context there. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, verse 4 talks about the love and kindness of God appearing. That has to do with the age of grace and God's love being manifest and declared to all of us. It says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. God, when he saved us, he makes us totally new. We're a new creature. And by the renewing, the constantly making us new of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. And so you inherit eternal life as well as a place in God's eternal kingdom. And so the second point was is that as Abraham is a father of faith, there's the understanding of inheriting eternal life. Then also, as we consider us not the body of Christ not being Israel, Abraham is the father of all who believe, does not make those who believe in the age of grace replacement Israel, because Abraham is the father of both Gentiles who believe and Jews who believe. Now, go back to Romans chapter 4. One doesn't replace the other. He is the father of all who believe. And it's this is a real important thing to understand for several reasons. Some carry the problem out further and say, well, when you're reading the book of Romans, this is still kingdom truth. This is not the body of Christ. But the only way, when you read Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, all who believe, they are children of Abraham, because all who believe are placed into Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ we're children of Abraham. How could you in any way be in Christ, not connected to Abraham, and have eternal life? That's not possible. Some people think that this is only true in Romans. It's not true later. But it's always true that everybody who believes, they believe and they're placed in Christ. And in Christ, we're children of Abraham. And Abraham stands as a picture, a symbol of what it means to be justified by faith. Everybody who's justified by faith is in Christ and therefore a seed of Abraham by faith. Not replacement Israel, because watch, God doesn't need to replace Israel with us. Paul taught in Romans chapter 3 how a person is justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Then in Romans chapter 4, and I hope you understand that phrase, declared righteous. Sinners, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. But then in verse 24 it talks about us sinners being declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ, through the payment that Christ made. His payment was a payment for our sins so that God could give us eternal life, and he will give us eternal life, and he'll put the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, impute the righteousness of Christ to our account, declare us righteous when we believe. Now, Abraham is the example of that in Scripture, chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. And that's because he's a sinner before God. He might look good before you, but before God he's a sinner. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we read that verse. God showed him the stars of heaven and said, you know, see that? They're innumerable. So is your seed going to be. He's past 75, going on 85, and hasn't had a child yet. And yet looked at those stars and said, wow, just simply believe God. Wow, my seed's going to be like that. And God took that faith, just believing what God said to him, and applied righteousness to Abraham because he believed what God said to him. Now, so Abraham didn't get declared righteous by works. He got counted righteous on the basis of faith. Verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Grace means a gift. If you work, then you get what's coming to you. And what's coming to sinners is eternal damnation. God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, he gives us not only Abraham as an example, he also gives David as an example, one you ought to think about. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now watch verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now we're not going to study David, but Apostle Paul shows Abraham just simply believing God and that God receiving that faith and applying righteousness to Abraham on the basis of faith. But he talks about David, he talks about the blessedness that David experienced, realizing God will not impute sin against him, that whatever he did won't be held against him. And if you study the life of David, that there came a time in David's life, even though he was one who walked with God, there came a time in his life that he committed adultery, brought an illegitimate child into the world and tried to cover it up, and eventually had to cover it up by murdering, having the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, killed. Man, he's got adultery and murder on his hands. And yet when the prophet exposed that God saw what you did, he said, God has put away your sins. Now, you know, I haven't committed great sins, but there's a couple things that I've done that I have regretted. One thing that I did that I wasn't sure if it was wrong or not. I bought a car one time, and when the guy took off running after I paid him, I thought, oh no, I bought a hot car. Gave the guy $5,000. Instead of going in the house, he jumped the car and drove off. I had it checked out first by the police. I gave him the VIN number and everything. He said, no, it's okay. But after he ran, I thought, no, I was right. This was wrong. I couldn't sleep that night. I had to preach the next day. That was on a Saturday. Man, I was tore up about that. Now, there was something I did right, but I thought I did wrong. Now, I just say that to you because of the terror. I had night terrors that night, thinking I participated in the theft of a car, and I'm in big trouble legally, and I'm going to lose another $5,000. I bought that car because someone stole our other car. So I'm really going down the hole, you know? Anyhow, but David, I mean, he did commit adultery. He did have a woman's husband killed. And God's exposed that he saw it all. No wonder David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Instead, what is he doing? On the basis of faith, not of your works, but on the basis of you just believing what God said to you, God is imputing righteousness to your account and seeing you in Christ as righteous as Jesus Christ. I mean, I could just see David just wiping mounds of sweat off his forehead. You mean I'm not going to hell? I'm not going to be rejected by God. He's not taking his Holy Spirit from me. I'm clean before the Lord. Guilty before man, clean before the Lord. Boy, no wonder it says, blessed is the man. But you know, that's true of you. Whatever sins you have done, God will declare you righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Christ paid for the sins. And when you believe that, God will declare you righteous by imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and declare you righteous. And you could say, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. God will not hold one sin against me, will not put one sin against me. He put it against Christ, who died for me. Now, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? What blessedness? Well, the blessedness of being justified by faith. Is that something that God only had? Circumcision, chapter 17, if you would have read that, God gave Israel, Abraham there, the sign of circumcision, that Isaac was going to be his promised seed and that he was going to give a physical seed to Abraham. That physical seed was physically circumcised. The physical seed of Abraham is called the circumcision because they have the circumcision in the flesh. But is this blessedness of being justified, is this blessedness upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also. Now they circumcised in Genesis 17. Genesis 12 is when God told Abraham to leave his country. It's Genesis 15 that God told Abraham about the stars, his seed being numbered by the stars. It said that Abraham believed God and was counted to righteousness. So if Abraham believed what God said in chapter 15, but then in chapter 17 he received circumcision, The question is this, verse 10. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, in case you didn't read like we did, Paul will tell you the answer. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God counted Abraham righteous when he was still uncircumcised. So this blessing of being justified by faith is not just something to the nation of Israel, it's something to the Gentiles as well, the uncircumcision. Verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham's the father of everybody who believes. The uncircumcision who believe, that's the Gentiles. And, verse 12, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Abraham is the father of both groups. Does this group replace this group? No, he's the father of both. There's an inheritance in the heavens, there's an inheritance in the earth, there's the inheritance of eternal life that we share in with Abraham. That's the very basic, and what we're going to start studying like next week is the very phrase, the promise. Not only have we already seen that it goes back before the foundation of the world, it goes back before Abraham, but Abraham is the example of faith of someone who just believed the promise of God and is declared righteous. And that's why Paul is using him. So that's the third reason he's the father of both, not that the two become one, that we're not replacement Israel. The fourth reason, and we kind of went over this, but that the seed of Abraham is in Christ on the basis of faith. And that's not the same as Abraham is the father of all who believe. He is the father of all who believe on the basis of faith. He is also the father physically of the nation of Israel. But he is the father of all who believe, and that all who believe doesn't replace the physical. He's the father of both, as we just said it, but I'm not saying it right. Well, the difference is this. Remember I asked you to remember in Genesis chapter 12, the seven-part formula. The first was, I will make of thee a great nation. That's the physical seed. The last one, he says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Where are we found righteous? In Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're the seed of Abraham. But we're not that nation that he said in the first place, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. The first part of the promise is different than the seventh part of the promise. That's the point. We don't fulfill the first part, we fulfill the seventh part, or part of the fulfillment of the seventh part. And that's why last week we actually looked at how other people were related physically to Abraham, but aren't the nation of Israel. But I won't go back over that, we actually clarified that last time. There's a fifth reason that we're not the replacement Israel, Romans chapter 11. Now some people need this, some people might not need the things that we're saying, but at least I'm getting all five out today. I have to get it out. And this is so obvious that if you didn't understand all the other points, you'd realize that we can't be the replacement of the physical seed of Abraham, because the physical seed of Abraham has their future fulfillment that doesn't include us. In Romans chapter 11, this is the path. It's not Galatians 3 that tells you what God's program with Israel is about. It's Romans 9, 10, and 11 that teaches you that God postponed his dealings with Israel till a future date, but will fulfill them. In the meantime, what God's doing today is different, and it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What God's doing today wasn't revealed by the prophets. God's doing something different. And because it's different, it's not the replacement of the other, it's just different. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is, us believers in this age of grace, as God's turned to us Gentiles, when the fullness of our times have come in, when we come into the fullness of the blessing that God has promised us, something else is going to happen. Verse 6, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's real clear in this passage that God today is dealing with Israel. They're blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. God will fulfill his literal promises to the literal seed of Abraham and fulfill everything that was said in the Old Testament literally with them. We can't be their replacement because God fulfills them, their promises, after we're gone. So that's the most obvious that people need to get a hold of. And once you get a hold of that, then you got to go back and say, well, what is God doing today? And what he's doing is forming the church, the body of Christ. But in the process of doing that, he is fulfilling his purpose for all heaven and earth. Now go back to Romans chapter 4. Because going back to where the more basic of what I wanted you to understand is there's this reference that's associated with Abraham about the promise. And it's not the sevenfold promise that includes the land and the seed and all the rest. There is this promise of life that God is going to preserve and carry on through Abraham, by which Abraham becomes the father of all who believe. Now look at Romans chapter 4 verse 13. It says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now that's exactly, you need to get that connection. Exactly in Galatians 3, that's what the argument was. The promise that God made to Abraham, the law doesn't come along later and put a monkey wrench in it. The promise that about eternal life, now there's other promises, but the very basic promise of eternal life, the law doesn't come in and throw a monkey wrench in there and cause it never to happen. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's the only way anyone is going to have eternal life, is being declared righteous by God's grace through faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. Now see that phrase, the promise and heirs? What are we talking about? We're talking about the heirs, the promise of eternal life. That if it's only those in the law, then the promise will never happen. Why would it never happen? If the promise is associated with the law and those that are under the law, that would have been the nation of Israel under Moses, then the promise would never happen. That's his point. Watch. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. But where there is a law, you know what there is? There's transgression. And the law doesn't save anybody. You know what it works? Wrath. If God's promise is associated with that law and those that are under the law, then nobody's ever going to get the promise of eternal life. They're all going to get damned forever. So, but Abraham goes way back before the law. It says in verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might, it's not by keeping the law, it's not by works of the law, this being declared righteous is on the basis of faith, that it might be by grace. It's God's gift. It's not through your law keeping and your merits. To the end, the promise might be, see that word? Sure. To all the seed. What seed are we talking about? Not to that only which is of the law, that would have been the physical nation of Israel who had the law also, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us at all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. He's implying back there when he said that to Abraham, he's foreseeing the salvation of the heathen on the basis of faith, the Gentiles on the basis of faith. But God didn't make salvation through the law and just to the nation of Israel in the law. God made it salvation on the basis of faith, so that salvation would come on you by the means of God's grace. And that way it can be sure, not only for the believers in Israel, but the believers among the Gentiles. See, you can be sure and know absolutely that you have eternal life, because it's God's gift to you through what Jesus Christ did, And when you do just practice what Abraham did, just believe God, it's yours. Amen. Now, if there was works involved in it, whether it be keeping the law of the Ten Commandments or any ritual that you would have to perform, you would never be sure. Like, for instance, some people think water baptism is part of salvation. Do you know you can go to some churches and they baptize only in Jesus' name? I'm talking about water baptism. Some churches baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But some churches baptize you three times. Name, Father, Son, Holy. Some churches just do it one time and say all three names and pull you out. Then other churches say, no, it's not what you sprinkle. And the churches that dunk say, oh no, you can't dunk, you can't sprinkle, you gotta dunk, otherwise it's not done right, you're still not saved. Then there's those who practice like John the Baptist in the water, pouring water over the head. You would never know for sure you're saved, would you? You'd always have doubt. But God made it through faith on the basis of grace, that it might be sure to all the seed, not just the nation of Israel's salvation, but to us also who believe. Now, the rest of this passage is a testimony of Abraham's faith. And before I read the testimony of Abraham's faith, he's going to use Abraham as an example of faith. You want to understand faith? Abraham is the example of it. He's the father of faith. That's what all this is about. But what Abraham believed is different than what God's asking you to believe. So, first of all, let's look at what it is that God would have us to believe. Verse 22, it says, therefore it, righteousness, was imputed to him for, faith was imputed to him for righteousness, his faith in exchange for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, God will impute righteousness to us, if, now that's a conditional if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered. Now what do we got to believe? We got to believe what God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, what he tells us. Well, what did he tell us? He tells us, verse 25, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If you believe that God delivered up Jesus Christ on the cross to die for all the things that you've done to offend God, and that he raised him from the dead so that he could declare you righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ, God will impute righteousness to your account. That's what God would have you to believe. And when you believe that, you can be absolutely sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, because it's the promise and gift of God, not because it's based on you. Now, Abraham believed, and he's an example of faith. So there's seven facts that are given about Abraham's faith. Very simple facts. The hard stuff's over with. Let's look at Abraham's, the testimony of his faith. Look at verse 18. First thing it says, speaking about Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So, when God made a promise to Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope. Now, the reason I read the verses about Abraham's age is you realize that when it says against hope, we're talking about against any human possibility of that promise coming true, that he was going to have a seed. He's getting older and older and older. So it's against hope. It's humanly impossible what God has promised Abraham. It's humanly impossible, and yet against hope, he believed in hope, that is, in the future anticipated glory that God promised him. See, he's looking at the stars and, wow, my seed's going to be like that. Against hope, he believed in hope. Against human reasoning, he believed in hope. Hold your place here. We won't have time to look at many of the verses that are in comparison, but this you need to see. Go to Matthew chapter 19. There's a statement here when it talks about salvation. We know that they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ back here in Matthew 19. But the Lord knows what it's going to take to provide salvation for mankind. And this rich young ruler comes and he wants to do a work for salvation. So he's under the law. The Lord gives him the law. It should have showed him that the law was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. But instead, he was going to just stop at the school and try to fulfill keeping the law. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16... and said, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So the Lord says, keep the law. As you go down through the passage, the man says, oh, I've done it ever since I was a kid. So the Lord says, well, sell everything you have and follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. And since the man was rich, he couldn't think about selling everything that he had. And if you remember that they're preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand, before the kingdom comes, the Antichrist is going to own everything in the world. So a rich man does have to give it all. So the Lord makes that statement. He says, hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because rich man won't give up their riches. Now, this is not the gospel of grace. But this is, a man wants to know how he can enter into that kingdom, inherit eternal life in that kingdom. And there's some things the Lord told him. And when he got all done, it troubled the 12 apostles. It says down in verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? If you got to sell everything that you have in order to enter into the kingdom, and a rich man can hardly do that, well, who can be saved? Now, they really understood, man. But look at the answer. This is what I want you to see. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now see, that's what Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Humanly impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's why the Lord said, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. Trust me. Abraham did. Against hope, he believed in hope. When you realize you're a sinner, do you realize that humanly it's impossible for you to ever be saved? You and what you've done dwell forever with a holy God in perfect righteousness. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Christ took care of the problem, didn't he? It took God to solve the problem for mankind. Now go back to Romans chapter 4. That's the first thing about Abraham. Against hope, believed in hope. But a couple other things, several other things said about his faith. Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, listen to what it says, he considered not his own body now dead. So Abraham was not weak in faith. And what he was looking at, his own body now dead. We're talking reproductively. He's an old man to have children. But he wasn't weak in faith. And when it says he considered not his own body, he's looking within and he's not looking, he sees his own deadness, his own ability himself. But that didn't cause him to be weak. He realized he can't do it, but he wasn't weak in faith because God can do it. So he looks internally and sees that he can't do it himself. I hope that when it comes to salvation, that's what you look at yourself and say, man, I can't do it. I'm spiritually dead. How could I give myself life? You can't do it. But he also did something else. But being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He not only wasn't weak in faith looking at himself, he looked at his 90-year-old wife. And the deadness of her womb. And he didn't think that it was an impossibility. He wasn't weak in faith. He realized, yep, what God had promised, God could do. You can't look within for your salvation, and you can't look without to mankind for your salvation. You can only look to God for your salvation. But Abraham wasn't weak in faith. In fact, the opposite of that, he was strong. But before it says he was strong, verse 20 says, it's point number 4 about his faith, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham wasn't an unbeliever. Stagger. You know, it didn't take much imagination to think what stagger means. The Bible talks about staggering. It says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at wit's end. Staggering talks about when Abraham walked, he didn't have a walk of faith that staggered. That's not even called weak in faith. That's called unbelief. Someone who, maybe God can do it, maybe he can't, don't know what they believe, haven't made up their mind about something. Abraham wasn't weak in faith about that. He didn't one day say, oh yeah, God can't. I don't think he can. That's a man, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, James says, is tossed like the wind, tossed back to and fro. Abraham, now he's not trusting in himself. He's not trusting other men. He's solidly looking at God and said, God can do it. That's what faith is. He didn't stagger in unbelief, but in opposite of that, it goes on to say, but was strong in faith. Strong in faith. That's hard to explain in the sense that, but the Apostle Paul said it in a couple places. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we believe, therefore we speak. Strong in faith means, instead of staggering and wavering, stood still, said, that's it, I believe. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. See, that's what faith, before you come to faith, you might be staggering back and forth, thinking, you hear about salvation, could that really save me? Will I trust him? I don't know if I'll trust him. But there needs a place you just stop staggering and say, I make a decision, I'll trust him. And when you make that decision of faith, that's strong faith. That it's strong in the sense that you're going to trust God who has the ability to do what he said. Well, just look down further. Verse 21, it says, no, it's still in verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Point number 5 there is, he's strong in faith. Point number 6, giving glory to God. What brings glory to God is faith. Paul tells us that God made salvation that men will not depend on themselves but unto him that died for them. It says that, how does it say that in Corinthians? Let me read this verse to you. It says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what Abraham's doing. Rather than himself, he is giving glory to God. You know how you give glory to God? Just believe what he said. Now here's the very essence of faith, the seventh point of Abraham's faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 22. No, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, had promised, he was able also to perform. That's, in order for you to get saved, that's where you need to get to. To realize that apart from God, salvation is impossible, but through God, all things are possible. And you need to make a decision to realize that what God said, God is able to do. And when you make that decision, you're saved. It doesn't matter if that's a weak decision, strong decision, it's a decision that you stand on. And once you make that decision, God declares you to be righteous. What God promised, God is able to do. Amen. You never trust yourself. You never trust your ability. You don't make a bargain with God that you'll accomplish something if he'll save you. You just believe that God said that Christ took care of your sins, was raised again for your justification, and when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are righteous in Christ. Abraham's the father of that type of faith. And you can be a son today by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that God will save you, and he's able to do it because of what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the simplicity that's in Christ. We know theologically men really make the Bible complicated, but it's really quite simple. We thank you that you gave an illustration of a man like Abraham who could do nothing except believe with your promise. And Father, we thank you for the promise of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Realizing we could do nothing except believe what you said your Son has accomplished for us. And that gives you glory. And that also gives you the power to save us and to fulfill your promise of giving us everlasting life. We thank you, Father, that we can be sure because you keep your word. And we thank you for eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.